Scripture reading this evening is from the Gospel according to John, John chapter 1. And we will read verses 14 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 42. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he said, He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So far the reading of God's holy word. If you would study world religions, you would notice that there is a common theme that runs through most of the world's religions, most of the major religions in the world. A common issue. It deals with how does sinful man approach unto God? By nature, the Bible tells us we know there is a God. Everyone, all worlds, all people, all world religions, and all people know there is a God, something greater than humanity. And many try to suppress these thoughts. Many try to deny these thoughts. But all people know them. And by nature, there's also a vague awareness that something is wrong. There's a conscience that says something is wrong in our lives. A broken relationship between humanity and a deity. A reoccurring theme in all religions. The Old Testament prophet Micah expresses this theme very, very appropriately. Micah 6, verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Shall I bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? How shall I approach unto God? How do you approach unto God? How do you come before holy and almighty God, perfect God, in all his attributes? How do you stand in his presence? How do you deal with the broken relationship, the sin in our lives that separated us from almighty God by nature? We all know that we're sinners. We all know that we're born this way, that we're addicted to sin. Here's the real question. How do you deal with the wrath of God against sin? Consider these questions, this question, and consider God's answer to this ancient question from our text this evening. Our text is found in John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The title of the sermon this evening is simply, Behold the Lamb of God. And three questions will frame the sermon. First, who is the Lamb of God that John the Baptist here is speaking of? Who is the Lamb of God? Second, what does the Lamb of God do? And third, how do we behold this Lamb of God? Behold the Lamb of God. Who is this Lamb? Our text this evening begins with an exclamation. Behold! The Gospel of John uses the word behold more than any other gospel, more than any other book of the New Testament. It means look, listen, pay attention. Something important is coming. Something very important is going to be emphasized. In the passage we read together, John the Baptist is preaching to the Jews, to the people that have come and gathered from all the lands around that area, especially from Jerusalem, out to where he was preaching along the Jordan River. He's preaching as a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for the coming Messiah, a forerunner. He is preaching the baptism of repentance, another gospel says, the Gospel of Luke. Repentance for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. And we must look at John's sermon in order to understand his application, to learn from it. John was preaching the need for repentance. He boldly confronted the sins in the society. That's why some people thought he was Elijah. They thought he was another Elijah confronting societal sin. He also confronted personal sin. O generation of vipers, he said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. But begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He was speaking to the Jews, who thought because they were the children of Abraham, because they were members of the covenant, the external covenant, that everything was right in their lives. But being children of Abraham was not enough. Being outward Christians is not enough. So John continues, Now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. John had a very bold message to his audience. A message about the need to be made right with God. Now earlier, a day earlier than what the time in our text, a day earlier, the Levites and the priest, they had come to John from the leaders in Jerusalem, and they wanted to know who he was. Who is this prophet who is baptizing people? Is he Elijah? Is he Elias? Is he that prophet that's spoken about in Deuteronomy? The people wanted to know. They were curious. But John doesn't answer their questions. He just says, no, I am not that prophet. I am not the promised one. I am not Elijah. I am only a voice crying in the wilderness. My job is to announce the one who is coming. Notice what these leaders did not inquire about. John had been preaching about repentance. He had been speaking about the need to flee from the wrath to come. He spoke about the punishment of sin, about God's wrath against it. And you would think that these priests, these Levites, would at least have asked about a sacrifice. But apparently they had no sense of their sin. They were more interested in legal perfection, a list of do's and don'ts, washings and rituals and rules. They wanted national purity, to have their land pure, purged of the enemy, the Roman enemy. They wanted the Messiah, the line of the tribe of Judah, to come and be victorious for them. It was under these circumstances that John the Baptist spoke of the Lamb. Then in our text, verse 29, after Jesus comes from the wilderness, he had been baptized earlier by John, and it was confirmed to John that he was the Messiah. And then he's been tempted 40 days in the wilderness. And now Jesus comes to John. And John sees him coming, and he declares publicly to all present, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is a turning point in John's ministry. Now his task is complete. He was only there to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. Now his desire is that Jesus Christ would increase and that he would decrease. Behold the Lamb of God. What is John speaking about? What is he saying here? Imagine that you were standing. Imagine you were standing there on the banks of the Jordan River. That you were with the Jewish leaders there. A Jew, raised as a Jew perhaps, listening to John the Baptist, this new preacher of righteousness, this new preacher of repentance and the remission of sins. And suddenly he points to a stranger, someone you had never met before. Behold the Lamb of God. What would that mean? Put yourself in the position of these Jewish people. This is not just a random title that John was giving to Jesus. There's great meaning here, great significance. John was saying, there is something very special about this man, Jesus, this stranger to you perhaps, but he's more than just an ordinary person. This is God's Lamb. This is God's Lamb. Children, think of the Old Testament, the history, the stories in the Old Testament. Can you think of anywhere there are any lambs? Where were lambs used? Where do we read about lambs in the Bible? We read about them everywhere in the Bible, don't we? In fact, the lamb, the sheep, the lamb were some of the most common animals in Palestine of the biblical times. The most frequently mentioned animal in the Bible. John is drawing attention to connections to the Old Testament here. Think about Abel. How did Abel approach unto God? Only with a lamb. Only with the lamb as a sacrifice, the firstling of the flock that Abel offered to God. Only then was the Lord pleased to accept his offering. He did not accept Cain's offering. Or think about Noah. When Noah exited from the ark, the first thing he did was built an offer unto the Lord. He offered a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. And Abraham, when Abraham left the land of idols, came to the promised land. He built an altar that Isaac would later rebuild. He offered a lamb unto the Lord. How did he approach unto the Lord? Only by offering this lamb. The Old Testament history is story after story of how lambs and sheep were offered to God. We've heard these stories many times. They all point forward to the New Testament fulfillment. Remember what happened the night that Israel left Egypt? God said he would slay all the firstborn. Every firstborn child would be killed. And Moses told the people to take a lamb, to kill it, to collect its blood, and to put his blood, the lamb's blood, on the doorpost. They were protected by that blood of a lamb. And so every year after that, they remembered the Passover. They commemorated how that they were protected by the blood of the lamb. God had said to Moses, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." God's wrath was appeased by the blood of the Paschal Lamb. And we can go on, story after story, history after history in the Old Testament. The blood, all requiring that blood is shed. Think of the thousands of offerings that were made by David, or Samuel, and Solomon, and other kings. Day after day, feast day after feast day. Millions of lambs had been killed. The blood had flowed. Hebrews summarizes the biblical principle: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. This is God's visual lesson to us from the Old Testament. Without the shedding of blood, there is no peace with God. We are all sinners, deserving to die. We cannot approach holy God with any man-made religions, with any false religions. We need the lifeblood to appease the wrath of God against sin. For 4,000 years, lambs were offered to depict this very truth. So then John comes, the herald of the Messiah, preaching the need for repentance. Put yourself in the shoes of these Jewish leaders now. Consider their 4,000-year past, all these lambs and sheep that had been killed. They knew how to approach unto God only through blood. They knew all the stories. They knew they needed the sacrifice. They knew that only through the sacrifice would God's wrath be appeased. Only through the shedding of blood was there forgiveness. Only through the shedding of blood by the Lamb. And now John says to them, "Behold the Lamb of God." You see the connection it had in their minds. It must have resonated. This truth must have resonated with them. All Old Testament history pointed to this need of a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without blemish, a lamb without spot. And now John identifies Jesus Christ as the one who fulfills all these sacrifices. 4,000 years of lambs being killed. All the Old Testament types and symbols pointed now to this one Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold God's perfect offering, the once for all offering, the Lamb without blemish or spot. Behold the way to have peace with God, how to approach God without being destroyed by the wrath of God, how to approach the holiness of God, being covered by the blood of the Lamb. Behold the eternal sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. This truth resonated with the Jewish leaders. And this truth has great significance for us as well. Behold the Lamb of God. How do we approach unto God? Consider your lives. How are you approaching? How are you living before God? False religions dream up all different ways, all different philosophies to do it. The Jews had legalism, purity, washings, rituals, and all these rules. And many, many of us fall prey to the same legalism. Where is our heart? How do we approach unto God in prayer? Other religions, Muslims, Hindus, all have false conceptions of God's purity and the need to be perfect before Him. Holy perfection, sinless perfection. But you know, many of us are no better. We trust in ourselves. We go on living day by day without trusting in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without beholding the Lamb of God, hoping in our own righteousnesses. You know, so many people are looking, not looking for a lamb, but they're looking for a lion. A lion who satisfies their desires. A lion who defeats the difficulties in their lives, who takes away what is uncomfortable for them. I was speaking to someone a couple days ago, someone who confessed openly to me, "I am my own God. I serve myself." And I explained to him that there was no hope in this religion, that there was no future, and that it was hopeless, that serving himself would end in nothing. A little demigod, satisfying his own desires. But he was pleased. He told me bluntly and plainly, "No, thank you. I am happy serving myself." Others seek to have a God who serves them. They want success or favor or friends. How are we approaching God? How are we approaching Almighty Holy God? We cannot approach Him without blood. Without the blood of God's Lamb. A million sacrifices will not be enough. Micah asked that question, "Wherewithal should I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Shall I give my firstborn for my own sin?" Behold the Lamb of God. Only Jesus Christ makes a way open to approach unto Holy God. Are we protected by the blood of God's Lamb? Are we protected by the blood of this perfect sacrifice? Peter says to his readers, he writes, "Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ was slain, appeasing God's wrath forever for His people, covering His people with His blood. How do we approach unto God? Do we say with the hymn writer, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come." John says to you, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold God's perfect offering. Do not look at your own self, your own sin-stained lives of imperfect sacrifices. Behold God's perfect sacrifice. Do not look to your own imperfect desires. Behold God's eternal sacrifice. Nothing in our hands, our fickle attempts, will ever satisfy God's holy wrath and justice." And you say, "I know these truths," and we do know these. We've heard these truths before, and yet we continue, don't we? We continue, many of us, continue to attempt to bring other things, our own righteousness, our own excuses, our own merits, to the throne of grace, praying on the base of our own righteousnesses and not on the perfect offering of Jesus Christ. There is no approach, no appeasement of God's wrath without the shedding of Jesus Christ's blood. So the Lamb of God is God's perfect sacrifice who appeases God's wrath for our sin. He is the mediator between God and humanity to restore fellowship. That is who the Lamb of God is. What does the Lamb of God do? Look again with me at your text, if you will, at our text. And let me ask you a simple question. What does the Lamb of God do? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God taketh away sin. The Lamb of God takes away sin. Think again about Old Testament history. Leviticus 16 gives a very important story. A very important ceremony that the Jewish nation, the Israelites, fulfilled every year. The Day of Atonement. And every year, the priest would select out two perfect goats from the flock. Two young goats were selected. And the two of them were taken, and they cast lots to choose one of them. One goat was chosen and set aside, presented before the Lord alive. And then they took the other goat, and they killed it. They sacrificed it, and they collected its blood, and they sprinkled that blood over everything in the temple. Everything in the temple was purified, was sprinkled with that blood, symbolically speaking of cleansing and purity. And then they took the other goat, the one that was chosen by lot, and they took it out in front of all the people. And the high priest Aaron laid his hands on the head of that goat. And Aaron confessed the sins of all the people, confessing them on the head of this goat. And then they released the goats in the wilderness, symbolically showing how the sin was removed and remembered no more. This Old Testament picture symbolizes how Jesus Christ takes away sin, how he takes away sin so that it's remembered no more, takes away his people's sin and justification, and how he gives his own life to cleanse their hearts, sprinkle them with his blood in sanctification. Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, selected out of the people to be a mediator, to be the perfect sacrifice, the one who takes away the sin of the people, not just symbolically, but in actuality. So hear what John says. Behold the Lamb of God, the one who takes away sin. Every year the Jews, when they were fulfilling the law, had a scapegoat, the one who symbolically removed this sin. And now Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, fulfills that picture from the Old Testament. John identifies him as the one who is fulfilling all these things. And for us too, Jesus Christ takes away sin. We confess our sins to God, laying our hands upon the head of his sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, praying that he would remove our sin, take it away. And because of Christ's sufferings, he removes the sins of his people. Isn't this what Isaiah was saying? Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The sins of all his people were laid on him, and he takes them away. He takes them away. Now notice again at the words of our text. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. John here is speaking with a definite article. He doesn't say a Lamb of God. There were millions of lambs that were offered to God. No, the Lamb of God, the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only answer. The only way of reconciliation with Almighty God. And notice also the word sin there. The one who taketh away the sin of the world. John here is speaking with a singular word, speaking in a general way about the sin, the original sin in Adam, taken away for all of God's people. Taken away. Christ's sacrifice removes the guilt of Adam's sins from his people. Jesus Christ takes away the unrighteousness that our sin has created, that separates us from God and man. He takes away. But notice also our text says he takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Does this mean that he takes away everyone's sin? Everyone in the entire world? Of course not. The Bible speaks of many who will be going to hell, who will be damned in hell forever. So what does this mean? What does it mean he takes away the sin of the world? We believe in limited atonement, don't we? An important point of Calvinism. Christ's blood takes away the sin of his people. Atonement, being made at one with God, is limited, however, only to the elect. Christ's blood is able, sufficient to take away the sins of everyone in the world. But in actuality, His blood is efficient only for the elect. His blood will be not wasted on those who do not believe. Only God's people have their sins removed in Jesus Christ, the Lamb. So let me ask you, has God taken away your sins through His Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? And let me freely declare to you, Jesus Christ yet takes away sin, yet offers Himself, offers the promise to you, whosoever will believe, let him come. Trust in the Lamb of God, God's only sacrifice, God's only substitute, the one who takes away sin. And maybe you're thinking right now, maybe you're thinking He's going too far. Whosoever? But no, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is what our confessions say too. Let me read from Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 5. Moreover, the promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then the confession continues. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations, and to all persons freely and without distinction, to whom God, out of His good pleasure, sends the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, removes sins of all who believe in Him. So do you believe in this Lamb of God? Do you trust in God's Lamb? Or are you bringing some other sacrifice? Trusting in some other means of approach to God? Trusting in some other method, hoping that your sins will be overlooked perhaps? My dear friends, unbelievers, those who yet reject, have rejected this glorious promise, put your faith in the Son of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one, the only one who takes away sin. Confess your sins. Lay your sins on His shoulders, the one who suffered, the one who gave His life for sinners. It is our only hope. Pray that God's blood will cover you from the wrath that will come. Are you still trusting in your own good works, in your own prayers, your own life? Put it all away. Bring only the Lamb as a sacrifice. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And those of us who know this blood, know this cleansing power, who rejoice in it, and yet often we find ourselves bringing other things, trusting in our own ability to pray, our own good works of speaking to others. No, put these aside, my friends. Trust only in the Lamb. Only in God's Lamb. The daily sacrifices, the thousands of lambs killed each year, all were only pointing to this single, once-for-all sacrifice. Has the Lamb taken away your sin? Then do not live, do not dwell in that sin any longer. Live, like Peter says, in His righteousness. Jesus Christ bare our own sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So crucify those sins. Confess them again to Jesus Christ, God's Lamb. Lay them on His head and let Him take them away in His continual priestly office of His finished work of salvation. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb opens the way to God, and the Lamb takes away our sins so that we may be made right with God. And He calls us to follow Him. And that is what we'll see in our third thought. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, fulfills all Old Testament prophecies and promises. He is a Lamb sent to take away the sin of the world, the sin of all those who trust in Him. The one who again restores access to the throne of grace. The one who gives grace on account of His own suffering. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of all of His people. It is taken away and remembered no more. You know, that's the amazing part. Almighty God, Holy God, omniscient, all-knowing, the one who knows all things from beginning to end, has said that I will remember their sins no more when they are covered by the blood of this Lamb, when they are covered by Jesus Christ's own lifeblood. They will be remembered no more. They are taken away. They are taken forever in the wilderness like the scapegoat and forever forgotten. Jesus Christ restores access with God and He takes away the sin of His people. How then do we obey John's instructions to us? Behold the Lamb of God. How do we obey this instruction? Let us look again at this text and consider several ways and how we should obey God's Lamb, obey this instruction, how we should behold God's Lamb today. First, to behold God's Lamb means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When John spoke these words for the first time, he desired that all men would look away from him and look to Jesus Christ the Lamb, God's perfect sacrifice. Believe in Jesus Christ, the one who takes away sins, the hope of our salvation, the foundation of our faith. John Calvin writes, "Now our duty is to embrace the benefit which is offered to all, that each of us may be convinced that there is nothing to hinder him from obtaining reconciliation in Christ, provided that he comes to him by the guidance of faith." To behold the Lamb means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who gives reconciliation between God and man. You know, there's many complex doctrines in the Word, many complex truths that are rich and full of meaning. But there's two simple things that we must know. Two simple things. How great our sins and miseries are, how much we need this Lamb, and how we can be delivered by Jesus Christ. That is what our Heidelberg Catechism says. Our sins are so great that God must send His own Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. And Christ's sacrifice is so great that it's sufficient for everyone in the world, and certainly efficient. It works effectively, removing the sin of all of God's people. Putting our trust in this Lamb is how we behold God's Lamb, God's perfect sacrifice. But rejecting this Lamb, rejecting God's way of salvation, shuts ourselves off from access to the throne of grace, from forgiveness in God's sight, from being delivered from the wrath of God. We are called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all. And secondly, to behold the Lamb means to follow the Lamb, to follow the one whom God has sent. Is not this what John was instructing his disciples? Later on, we read these same words again, the words of our text, verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. To behold the Lamb means to follow him in the way of obedience. To follow him where he goes, to obey his instructions. John spoke, revealing God's truth to the people around. And God opened the eyes of the disciples, John's disciples, so that they followed him. Is there anyone here who desires to follow this Lamb? Anyone whose eyes have been opened to see His beauty, the sin-removing work, His finished work? Before maybe He was a stranger, before He was unknown, but now He has been pointed out to you through the Word. Now you see Him as the Lamb of God, your only hope, your only sacrifice, the one who takes away your sin stains and replaces it with a robe of righteousness, of perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do you desire to follow Him, to abide in Him, to learn at His feet, to go where He goes? the disciples follow Jesus. And they said to him, Rabbi or Master, where dwellest thou? And Jesus said to them, come and see. Come and see. Jesus says to each one of those whose eyes have been opened to this perfect sacrifice, come and see. Come follow me. Come behold my perfect sacrifice and suffering. Come follow me in the way of obedience. Come to do my will. Do a quick search of your heart and life. Think about how you are living in God's presence. What comes to mind? The first inconsistency, the first sin. To follow Jesus means to crucify this sin in the grace that He gives, to put it aside, to give it up, to follow Him in the way of obedience. Crucifying this sin, serving the Lamb, following the Lamb. Horatius Bonar has a beautiful little book called Following the Lamb that explains how we must follow Him. He gives more than 15 ways, 15 descriptions of how we are to follow God's Lamb, God's propitiation for our sin. So come follow the Lamb. Peter commands us that we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed, the Lamb of God. He commands us to live, pointing us again to the Lamb, so that when we fall again into sin, believers, we find ourselves straying again from God's side. We run again to the Lamb. Run again for forgiveness. And that once for all sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. Come follow the Lamb. And beholding God's Lamb means also bringing others to the knowledge of this truth. It means pointing others to Jesus Christ and His perfect sacrifice. This is an important lesson that is often forgotten. Look again at me with me at chapter 1 that we read together. We read how that the two disciples of John, when they heard him speak, they followed Jesus. And then one of them, the two which heard him speak, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what does Andrew do? The first thing he does is he goes and finds his brother Peter. And he says to him, we have found the Messiah. We have found the one of whom all the Old Testament spoke. We have found him. The one who is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to this glorious truth of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, access to the Father? Then like Andrew, we are called to share this good news with others. Maybe you say, I'm not gifted. I don't know how to witness to others. I don't know how to speak to others. Look what Andrew does. Just a few simple words. We have found the one whom all the Old Testament speaks about. We have found the Messiah. Can you say that, my friends? Can you tell others the good news in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the washing that you have found in Him? Can you share how He has made you acceptable before the Father in His own righteousness? We have found the Christ. And then Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Come and see. You know, we read many things about Peter in the Gospels and in the Epistles. So many things about Peter. How the Lord used him greatly in the New Testament church. But who did the Lord use to bring Peter to Christ? It was Andrew, an unknown apostle for the most part, faithfully pointing out the Lamb of God to others, showing others the precious sacrifice for sin. Following the Lamb means believing in Him, means obeying Him, means bringing others to Him. And finally, following the Lamb means worshiping God's perfect sacrifice. Both now, worshiping Him for His greatness, for His beauty, for what He has done, but also in eternity forever. Worshiping the Lamb before the throne. The book of Revelation uses the word Lamb more than 20 times, declaring states of exaltation for the Lamb. Here in John's words to us, we read about the Lamb, the one who suffered, the one who gave His lifeblood for sinners. But in the book of Revelation, we see the exalted Lamb, the one who was raised up by His Father, the one who was raised up to heaven and now seats in the eternal throne. The Apostle John later writes, And I beheld Him, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain to take away the sins of His people. Those who are taught to behold Him in this life, to behold Him who stands in their place, who suffers and dies for them, will praise Him forever in eternity, beholding the Lamb, worshiping the Lamb, the one who had been slain. And their song will be forever, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive all honor, glory, and praise." So in the words of John the Baptist, and at this time in the Passion season, we remember the Lamb who was bruised for our transgressions, the Lamb upon whom God laid the transgressions, the iniquity of all His people. But our eyes of faith look higher to see the Lamb who will be forever worshipped, forever adored, forever praised in the heavenly courts above. But Revelation speaks more too. Revelation speaks about at the end times, the end of the world, that Jesus Christ will return. And it says that men's hearts will be failing them for fear, and that they will be crying to the rocks and mountains, "Cover us, fall on us, protect us from the wrath of the Lamb." How can we approach unto God? How do we deal with the wrath of God because of our sin as humans? God has made a way. He has made a way so that His wrath will be appeased, and so that the way will be opened to the throne of grace, so that our sins, people of God, will be removed, taken away in Jesus Christ. But those who reject this offer, those who refuse to behold this Lamb, who trust in themselves or some other broken reed, they will face the wrath of the Lamb, a wrath for which there is no appeasement, a wrath that will be forever directed to them in hell. So I say to you, my friends, behold the Lamb of God. Come see the One. Come see the One who takes away the sin of the world. Come see the One who fulfills all the New Testament, Old Testament prophecies. Come see the One who gives peace with God. Come and see. Amen.